waitress looked down at her receipt that had been signed by the customer, and where it had the place for the tip, it was crossed through, and it said, "I give God 10%, so why should I give you 18%? And a big zero. It wasn't red. It did it. Because Rex doesn't believe in tithing. But sorry, just had to do that. No, these were the words of a, quote, pastor named Alois Bell in St. Louis, Missouri. And she wrote that to her waitress at an Applebee's about 3 years ago. And it made national news. And when one of the other waiters saw the receipt, they decided to take a picture of it. And they posted it on the internet, and it made national news. And some people talked about the event because they considered what this woman did to be kind of ungodly and sarcastic in the way that she had acted. Others, kind of went back and forth about how she used her religious views about tithing to get out of leaving a tip for her waiter. But that story really, brings to the forefront a problem that a lot of people have, and that's not understanding the Old Testament versus the New Testament, the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. It's apparent that from what this woman wrote on her receipt that she believes that she needs to give God 10%. And that's not a view that's out of the mainstream. There's a lot of people that believe that as well. In fact, I believe Ben Carson talked about that very thing in some of his campaign messages. 10% is good enough for God. It's good enough for the country. So there's a lot of people that talk about tithing and believe that's what God wants us to do today. And the Bible does talk a lot about tithing, but I want to discuss that a little bit and talk about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, we see that the Old Covenant was written and established for Israel. It was intended for a specific group of people. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" And so here we see that God established a covenant with Israel. And this was after the Israelites had been led out of Egypt. And certainly in this context we see that the Ten Commandments were given. And when people think of the Old Law, many times people only think of the Ten Commandments. But in truth, there's really over 600 commandments that were given to the people of Israel. So the Old Covenant was for a specific group of people, and it had a specific purpose. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that he described the law as being a schoolmaster. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Galatians 3, 22 through 25. "But the Scripture has confined all understand the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And so, when it's referred to as a tutor or a schoolmaster, it taught us things about God. It taught us about what God's view was on sin and how we should not be a servant to it. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. And the old law did that. It served its purpose. And because it serves its purpose, Paul said it helps us to understand other things. And one of the things that we have to understand about the Old Covenant is that it was for a specific period of time. And we see the Ten Commandments posted all over the place. And we hear people talk about giving 10%. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But the Old Covenant and the things that we find in the first 39 books of the Bible were for a specific period of time. And throughout the Old Testament, there were hints of something that was going to come along later, something that was going to be better, something that would be superior. In fact, the book of Hebrews talks a great deal about the superiority of Christ. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31, is one of those passages that hints of the new covenant that is going to come. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." And of course, Jesus coming and dying on the cross was the establishment of that new covenant and the reason that the sins could be forgiven and be remembered no more. And we find that the old covenant has now been replaced by the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And so here in Hebrews we see that Jeremiah is quoted, you know, verbatim by the Hebrew writer. And the implication here is that the new covenant had been put into place and been established by Christ. So, the time has come and gone for the old covenant. You know, we're not to live under that anymore. We're under the law of Christ, according to Galatians 6, verse 2. And so, since we have established that, what are some implications for us today? I think most people that are in this room understand the implications of the old covenant and the new covenant, but you know, people do tend to mix those up today and you know, get kind of pick and choose a little bit when they want to borrow something from the old covenant. But a misunderstanding of the covenant is causing a great deal of confusion in the religious world today. And we need to know the difference. Certainly when we are studying the Bible, we need to know which part of the Bible that we're in, if we're studying the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, because that is very helpful to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Paul also talks about rightly dividing the Word. And so, the covenant in the Old Testament was with Israel, and it is a schoolmaster and taught us things about God, and now we're under the new covenant, which is for all of us, not just for Israel. Let's look at a few passages, and it's going to be pretty obvious to us whether these are Old Covenant or New Covenant passages, should be. But Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I hesitate to say that it's obvious. It's obvious to some, but there's a lot in the world that this is not obvious at all. I recall when I was in college having a conversation with someone, and they brought something up, and I told them, well, that's under the Old Covenant. We're not under that anymore. And they'd never heard the term Old Covenant and New Covenant, and didn't realize that there was a difference. A lot of people think if it's in the Bible, you know, that's what we're under. And so it takes some study and some understanding of this concept. So let's not assume that everybody is on the same page. But Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. It will be accepted on behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." And so here, are we in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Covenant or New Covenant? Well, it's the Old Testament. We're not offering animals as sacrifices. But even though this is something that we can clearly read about in the Bible, you know, if we did this today in our service, we might not have any visitors. We might. If we did that, it certainly would be different, wouldn't it? And there are lots of religious bodies that will practice things out of the Old Testament, such as tithing, but will not practice this. And it makes as much sense to practice one thing out of the Old Testament as it does another. But we don't sacrifice animals. I don't know of any church doing this. And so it's not... There are things that we can certainly learn from this passage. One thing that it brings to mind is that we're very thankful that we're not under the Old Covenant anymore, and that the Hebrew writer tells us that the New Covenant is superior, and we can be thankful that we don't have to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats, that Christ has been that perfect sacrifice for us. So certainly when I read it, that's one of the first things that pops to my mind, is I'm glad I'm not under that old law. Also, Brendan read for us in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and this is also something that when we read it, we don't really have to ask ourselves if it's Old Covenant or New Covenant. I think we pretty much know that it contains some things that are not generally practiced today. This is talking about the instructions for the Passover. And this is part of something that was done under the Old Covenant. We don't observe the Passover, even though it's part of the Bible. I don't know of any church that is going to Exodus chapter 12 and actually observing the things that we find in Exodus chapter 12 as part of their worship. It's not part of our law. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Again, the question is, are we in the Old Testament or New Testament? We're in the Old Testament. We're under the Old Covenant. This is part of the Old Covenant. I have never known of anybody to do this, to practice this. If there's a death in the family, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger, but the husband's brother is going to take the widow in to himself, take her as his wife, and perform the duties of the husband. That's under the Old Covenant. Nobody goes to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and says, "I'm going to do this today." Now, there are other things that they will go to the Old Testament and take and pick and choose, but this is not one of them. We don't usually, and I don't want to say 100% of the time because you never know what's out there, but haven't ever heard of this happening. I don't hear of any family members doing this today. certainly lessons that can be learned from it, but it's not part of our law today. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, we have the Ten Commandments. And we've done lessons before about some of the commandments that are repeated in the New Testament that we continue to keep today, not because they were part of the original commandments, but because they are also repeated under the New Covenant. So let's look at these and let's note, you know, ones that we still observe in principle and others that we don't. Numbers, or Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. And God spake all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, that's applicable today. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven or that is on the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments. So, not worshiping graven images, not being idolatrous. Certainly, that's something that the principle that's found throughout the Scriptures. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless for who takes his name in vain. That's repeated under the New Testament as well. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now here we see that this is something that we do not do today. And I have to say that there are some groups that do this, that keep the Sabbath day today and try to enforce that as being something that needs to be practiced today. But the New Testament teaches us that we worship God upon the first day of the week. The Sabbath day was part of the Old Covenant, and certainly it was a very, very serious law, and when you look at the New Testament, there were many times when those that were at odds with Jesus, they tried to find Jesus and his disciples in violation of this law, that they were indeed working on the first on the Sabbath day, but they were not. So this is something that was kept by the Israelites, by the Jewish people, but it is not part of the law that we keep today. You know, some people say that we must do it. We have to remember what part of the Bible are we in. We're in the Old Covenant. We're in the Old Testament. What's interesting is while they will say, well, we need to follow Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10 and keep the Sabbath day, they won't keep the other parts of the Old Testament, such as having to marry your brother's widow, or keeping the animal sacrifices. But you know, this is one of those verses that's picked right up off the page and made a point of all by itself. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see that the saints worship on the first day of the week, and we follow that example. Another thing that we can see is that there are things that are done under the Old Covenant, which are not part of the New Covenant, such as instrumental music. Some people say that we should have instruments in worship because it was something that was done under the Old Law. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 25, states, then the Lord stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with the trumpets and with the instruments
of David, the king of Israel. So all the congregation worshiped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, all this was continued until the burnt offering was finished. And so you can indeed see here that there was instrumental music under the old law, and it's something that David did, but it also says David did this according to the commandment of the Lord. And so this was not something that was David's idea, or if it was David's idea, it was sanctioned by the Lord because the Lord told him to do it. So some people look at this and say, well, we should have instruments in worship. Again, you have to remember, what part of the Bible are we in? We're in the Old Testament. We're in the Old Covenant. Are we going to pick this out of the Old Covenant and say, I'm going to do this part, but I'm not going to do any other stuff because, you know, killing animals and having to wash blood off me, that doesn't really appeal to me, but this part does. I can't pick and choose what it is that I want to do out of the Old Covenant and ignore the other things. I either need to do it all or none of it. So it is interesting that those that want to use this to try to prove that we should do this today don't have burnt offerings and don't follow some of the other things that you find under the old law. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and also in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to sing, and we're told to sing and make melody in our hearts. And there's no examples in the New Testament of anybody using instruments in worship. And that's what God would have us to do. He wants us to sing and make melody with our hearts. And that may not fit some people's personal preferences, but that's what we are told, and that's the example that we have to follow. And because it was done in the Old Testament does not give us the authority to do it today. Just as finding anything else in the Old Testament and bringing that over today would not be right either. So let's go back to our original topic that we were talking about at the beginning of the lesson, Numbers chapter 18, verse 26. Numbers chapter 18, verse 26. Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given from you as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So the tithe was 10%. When you look at the way that this is described in the New Testament, you know, when Christ was on the earth and he noticed the practices of some of the people, he noticed that they would really pay attention to this. He mentioned that you're even paying tithe of the mint and anise and cumin, the spices that are very small, but they were leaving other parts of the law undone, but they were very particular about the tithe and making sure that they tithe correctly. And so some people, as this woman that we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, you know, she said that she gives God 10%. This is something very, very, very common today that people think that they should tithe. It's probably more uncommon for people to say that you shouldn't tithe, or that you don't, we are not bound to tithe. You know, there's arguments that could be made that we're under a better covenant and a better law, and that 10% could be a guideline. I've heard some say that sometimes people use, you know, the excuse that we're not under the old law and we don't tithe as an excuse not to give properly as they should. In fact, there was a woman in a congregation that we attended that was trying to convert others by telling them, you should come to the Church of Christ because you don't have to give anything if you don't want to. And so she clearly did not get the principle of being a good steward. That's another lesson in and of itself. But the point is that she was right that you're not bound to tithing as some churches are teaching. That part she was right, but she was totally misapplying the principles, saying you don't have to give at all. That's not what we're taught. But we don't tithe. We're not bound to tithing, even though many people do that. We are to give of our means. We are to give as we've purposed in our hearts. We are to give as we have opportunity and as we see that there are needs to do so. We're to give on the first day of the week. And so a different principle. It's a different way of providing for that need. But we are not tithing today. And so this really is just a bird's eye view of a principle that's very important when you study the Scriptures. We've just done a smattering of verses and principles here, but understand the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant can really help you to understand the Bible. And if you don't understand the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how the New Covenant was established, then it does leave you open to a lot of wrong ideas. The fact is Jesus came and He nailed that Old Covenant to the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." So the writer here is saying that the old law can't make people perfect. It's not able to. Verse 2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." And so a lot of the book of Hebrews, in fact most of it, is addressed to those who were Jews who needed to understand that everything's different now. That you're not going to be doing what you did before. And you should be glad that you're not doing what you had to do before, because the perfect sacrifice has come and it has eliminated the need for you to do those things that you have done in the past. It doesn't eliminate your responsibility to keep new laws and to worship in a new way, but it's different, and you can be glad that it is, because now you have had the perfect sacrifice come and give you access to the Father that you never had before, and you can be saved. I hope these things will be useful to you. Certainly, I hope they'll be useful to you when you, from time to time, you hear people talk about tithing, and you might want to strike up a conversation. You know, why is it that you tithe? Well, you know, what about these other things that you see in the Old Testament? You know, why do you do that and not these others? You might make some headway into getting someone to understand that there is a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what our responsibilities are when we have that understanding. If you can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.